It's wonderful to see so many here this morning. It is truly great to be able to look out and see almost all of these benches filled up. It means that most of our members, even ones who have been sick recently, are back. It's good to see their faces and that we've got lots of visitors with us. And it's good to see you all, too. And we know that your time is valuable to you, and we pray that you will see this as an opportunity to grow in the Lord. That's what we're hoping to use it as, and I think that you're here shows that that is your desire. We're encouraged by your presence, and we plan to use this time to help you in any way we can to grow in the Lord. If anything that you see us saying or doing here intrigues you or you think it's not correct according to the Bible, please come and talk with us about that. Our desire is to be pleasing to Him in all things. We'd like to help you to do that as well. If you'd like to study the Bible with us, we would love to have that opportunity with you as well. So please come and talk to us afterward for any questions or desire that you may have along those lines. As we look at the text that was read in Genesis 22, and speaking of sacrificing our time to be here, it's a beautiful day. You could have been sleeping in or out enjoying the weather that's starting to get better. But you've made a sacrifice of your time to be here. And in Genesis 22, we see a sacrifice that Abraham is asked to make. It's a sacrifice he's able to make because he trusts God. And I'd like to talk with you a little bit about that today, Abraham and the way that he trusts God. Let's read again in Genesis 22, the first five verses there. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. If that's the first time you've ever heard that, it's a shocking, shocking story. I presume that most of us have heard that before, but it's still shocking. Even coming back to it, after knowing of what's going on, it's shocking to see what God is asking of Abraham, and it's shocking to see Abraham's response, his prepared response. And how prepared he is because of his trust in God. What we see is that Abraham trusted God enough to go. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, God told him to go to the land of Moriah, a place that he would tell him about. And we see in verse 3 that Abraham did that. He arose early in the morning, in fact. He didn't waste any time at getting at it. The fact is that there's a pattern of trust in Abraham's life, and it's a pattern of trust in going when and where God tells him to go. If you'll go back with me to Genesis chapter 12, we see the first shocking revelation from God there, perhaps. Think of Abraham, now 75 years old, living in a place he's always lived in, and the Lord tells him to leave. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. God said to him simply, Leave. Get out of your country. Get out of here and go to a land that I will show you. And I want to think about that for just a moment, this command that God is giving him. What he's telling Abraham is to leave everything that he knows. To leave his country. That's a big step for most people. To leave completely a place where you know the culture, where you fit in. A place where you're comfortable. God says, get out. Not only that, it's even worse. Leave your family. Now, he'll take Sarah with him, and he'll take some of his servants with him, but he's leaving his extended family. And up to this point in Genesis, what we've seen is these extended family groups banding together. And we'll see it again. That's what Israel is, after all. It's an extended family. It becomes very extended. But at this point in history, God says to Abraham, you get out from your family. and leave your father's house, leave your home. Well, as if that weren't enough, that's an awful lot to ask. He says, I'm not even telling you where you're going. Look out on the horizon, and you can imagine in those days there's no lights. Here we can look out and we can see in the direction of Savannah a light on the horizon, or up toward Columbia. We can tell that something's there. But God tells Abraham, you go, and I'll tell you when you get there. And he looks out and it's just pitch darkness. And he goes. Go to a place you've never seen. I'll show it to you. I'll tell you when you're there. In Hebrews chapter 11, we learn a little bit about the character of Abraham. Character of several people, actually, in this chapter. Hebrews 11 is one of those chapters I just love because you get the rest of the story. So much that we find in Genesis, you begin this great story. We get a lot of the details. We get a lot of the end stories, but there are things that are left out. And Hebrews chapter 11 fills in a lot of those from Genesis and other books as well. But in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What the Hebrew writer is getting at is twofold here. First, Abraham had the faith just to go. God said, you go, and I'll tell you when you get there. But then when he got there, God said, well, you're here, but this isn't it yet. You're going to be here just as a wanderer, because really what I'm preparing for you, you can't have in this lifetime. So he took him to a place. He showed him a physical place as a down payment on an eternal place that he was going to give him. And he said, you just wander here now until I get you prepared to take the eternal place. But Abraham was a man of faith. By faith he obeyed when he was told to go. He trusted God enough just to go. Well, he wasn't motivated by sight. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 speaks of the nature of faith. It's the same chapter that speaks of those who were faithful. It's interesting how it begins. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If Abraham had said, well, Lord, I'll go as soon as you tell me exactly where it is, or show me a map, or show me this city, give me some historical facts about it, something I can put my finger on, then I'll go. That's the way a lot of people approach faith. If I can really understand exactly what God is saying, then I'll believe it, then I'll do it. But until then, I've studied with people for years who can see what the Bible's saying, and they just say, you know, I just can't see that. Let me look at this from a different angle. Let me see what scientists have said about it. Let me see what philosophers have said about it. And if I can figure it all out, then maybe one day I'll obey what God is telling me to do. But Abraham had this trust in God that allowed him to act without seeing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first few verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And here Paul is talking about the same concept. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, he's speaking of his body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The point that Paul is making here is the same type of life that Abraham had to live, God has called the Christians to live. We're at home. We're comfortable in these bodies. But we're pilgrims. These bodies are just a vessel to get us from one place to another. Because God has prepared us the place he wants us to stay for eternity. And these bodies can't go there. Doesn't matter how much care we take of them now or how much we don't take care of them now. They're not going with us. And so we have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see the place that we're going to end up where these bodies won't be with us. Everything we do is tied to these bodies. When we go somewhere, we take them with us. We cannot see what God has prepared for us, not with the physical eye. And so we've got to learn to live walking by faith and not by sight, as Abraham himself did. What that means is that Abraham, when he was told to go, he trusted in the word of God. He acted on things he had not yet seen because he believed what God was telling him. And so he took his servants and his immediate family with him, but he left behind everything he knew. He trusted God's promise, and he went. Now, of course, the parallel to that is that God instructs us to go. There are several ways in which God is telling us that we also must go beyond where we are now. He tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and following, that there's a need for us to go out from darkness into light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, Paul is writing to Christians here, but look at the exhortation he gives. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a promise, and that's a blessing. And then verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God says, get out of darkness. Get out of sin. And come into the light that I'm offering. And I promise you, if you do that, I'll be your God. And you'll be my people. That's the same promise, by the way, that he gave to Abraham. It took him longer to reveal that promise to Abraham. We'll look at that in a few moments. But it's the same promise that Abraham received. If you will but trust me, and leave what you've known as family, leave what you've known as your zone of comfort, I will become your family. I will become your comfort. Think of all the Psalms of David. He understood that. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. He is my comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David understood that. It wasn't his family, and he had a big family, and he had a troublesome family because of his own sins eventually. But his comfort was in God. And that's what we are called to seek in Christ. Now think about what that might mean. That might mean leaving behind all we've known. We certainly are going to have to leave behind the social acceptance of our country. God told Abraham, you just leave your country altogether. They were idolaters. They were lost in sin. And he was going to start something new. Now eventually his plan was to save those people as well through the blessing that would come through Abraham's obedience. But he said, you get out from there. We're going to have to do the same. Because what's acceptable in our society, in our country, are not things that are acceptable to God. What's espoused in this country are not things that are acceptable to God. And I dare say most of the countries of earth are like that. We have to seek a different country. The comforts of family we may have to forsake if our family is not willing to serve the Lord. Many of us in this room have had to do that. And the comforts of home, everything we've known. Now, Abraham had known all that for 75 years before he was called to go out. You think of how attached we get in the 18 years or so that in our society we stay at home. But what if you're called before that to leave those comforts behind in order to serve God properly? What if you're called after that to leave those comforts behind in order to serve God properly? The truth is that there are only two kingdoms, and God calls us to the kingdom of his Son. If we have to leave behind the comforts of social acceptance and leave behind those things that we find all around us in order to fit into his kingdom, then it's well worth the sacrifice. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is God's desire. Delivers us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look what God is offering if we'll but step out, if we'll go. So the first thing he says is go from darkness into light. He calls us to that. But he also tells us, as we've mentioned sort of briefly, that there's a need for us to stray from our home. Now this might even be a Christian home. I'm not saying we should leave behind, forget them, but the idea is we don't want to be tied to those things that are going to stay here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Then we see the similar exhortation in the first four verses of chapter 4. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Can you see why God told Abraham to get out? Can you see why God tells Christians, get out of the world? Because in that list, if you were to ask the majority of people about some of those things on that list, well, that's just normal stuff. Everybody does that. God can't condemn everybody. Everybody's doing these things. They were doing those things in the first century. And God said, it's condemnable. Get out. We must leave our home in the world and become as pilgrims. Become as sojourners as Abraham had to even once he reached that promised land. The idea is that we have our sights on a better land. We have a true home. We don't belong to this one. And we should be different than the people here. We should look like foreigners. They should look at us and say, what in the world is wrong with that person? They don't look like us. They don't speak like us. They don't act like us. What's wrong with them? Now, what Peter says later is that they should be saying, what hope is this that you have that makes you act and look and be different than all of us? And we should be ready to give a defense when that moment comes. But if we don't look any different or act any different or speak any different, who's going to ask why we're different, what hope we have? We're to be sojourners and foreigners. We can tell when we're out in a crowd somewhere and a group of foreigners goes by, not just because the sound of what they're saying is different, but boy, what a parallel that should be. Christians should sound different than the world, shouldn't they? We can tell by the way they're dressed that they're different from us. Their culture has different norms than ours does, and they dress a little differently. You can see from a long way off, something's different about that person. There's something strange or foreign. And the way they act often is very different. It's not always positive things, but you understand the point. There's a difference in the way they look, and we need to have that kind of a difference. People recognized Abraham as a foreigner wherever he went, and they recognized that God was with him. How often did people not come up to him and say, you're that different person that God is with. Bless us. Pray for us. We should have that response from people. And of course, God tells us to go, perhaps the most obvious one, into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15. Do you understand that that's a promise? A friend of mine who is a preacher loves Mark 16. When people ask him if there's any unfulfilled prophecies in the Bible, he takes them to Mark 16 and takes them to verse 15 and 16, and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's a prophecy. If you hear the gospel and you believe and you're baptized, you will be saved. That's yet to happen for some. It's a prophecy about what's going to happen, and it's unfulfilled. And so let's talk about that. That's a great place to take someone to talk about unfulfilled prophecy. It's been fulfilled for so many. But the point is, God expects us to go. And everywhere we go, he expects us to be taking the message of his Son. The question is, in all of these things, do we trust God enough just to strike out? Do we trust him enough to go? Do we trust him enough to come out of darkness knowing that he can guide us into light and truth if we follow him? Or do we think, well, I'm just going to fall again. What's the point? I'm just going from darkness into a little less darkness. That's not what he's calling us to. Do we trust him enough to get out of our zone of comfort and understand that this world is not our home? We sing that. But so often the things we involve ourselves in prove that this world is our home. We're very comfortable here. And we plan on staying here as long as possible. I remember some time back I was kind of horrified at this thought. I remember all these plans I was making. I want to see the Grand Canyon and all these different things I want to do. And then it came into my head, well, what if the Lord comes back before then? And for a moment I thought, well, I'm not going to get to see all those great things. Where's my focus? It's a temptation to say these things are wonderful. God made these things. God, please grant me more time so I can do all these things. But what's far better than that? What's better than seeing the Grand Canyon is seeing the one who made the Grand Canyon and knowing him and being known by him. And we need to think about where our focus truly is. And so do we trust God enough to go when, where, and how he tells us to go? Abraham did. And he did it over and again in his life. We see that pattern so clearly with Abraham. There's more we should look at with Abraham in terms of his trusting God. Abraham trusted God enough to keep, and that seems like a strange thing to say, but what I mean by that is to keep the covenant on which the promises God had given him were based. Genesis 22. Let's go back there and look at verse 5. Because again, this is a shocking verse. It's shocking what Abraham says here. He describes this that he's going through. He's been told there's a place he's going to get to. Sound familiar? Go off to Moriah, and when you get there, I'll show you exactly where I want you to go to do this sacrifice. You just go because I've told you. And I'll tell you what you're doing. You're sacrificing your son, so make sure you get him ready and all of the stuff needed for a sacrifice. And he got up early in the morning and went. Now let's read verses 5 through 10 and see what happens. But look at the shocking thing he says in verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. How many of you would consider sacrificing your child an act of worship? Abraham understood that God was prohibiting human sacrifice, yet in this instance he said, you give me your son. And he went and, as an act of worship, obeyed what God had told him. Now let's see what happens in following that. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Can you imagine how that would cut Abraham's heart? He's talking to the lamb of the burnt offering. Dad, well, we forgot the lamb. Isn't that a beautiful picture, though, how Isaac is prepared, too? He understands how this is supposed to work. Abraham's done a good job raising his son. He's invested time. He's invested his heart in all those years waiting for this son of promise, even though he stumbled some. All the trust he put in God, and he's carrying the son up to sacrifice him. Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Isn't that amazing? The trust he has. Now, he knows the lamb. He knows it's Isaac. And God has already provided. He's told him, this is what you're going to sacrifice. But even yet, he's teaching Isaac as he takes him up there to sacrifice him. God will provide for us. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He's gone through all of these steps. Not only did it take him 3 days to get there, when he got there he looked up and there's the mountain in the distance. He's got to see it as he's making his way up there. He's brought all the stuff for the sacrifice. He's laid it all out. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son in verse 10. He's just sacrificed his son, as far as we know at this point in the story. And as far as he was concerned, Hebrews tells us he sacrificed his son because he obeyed. He trusted enough to keep that covenant that was given. Now, God had made this covenant with Abraham. We see back in Genesis 17 and verse 1. Here's the wording of the covenant. This is, it's if-then wording, really. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. If you'll do that, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. He's already given him these promises. That's how he got him to leave from where he was in Genesis 12. He's already confirmed that promise in Genesis 15, that he would actually have a son from his own loins that would be the heir. But now he says, I want you to walk before me and be blameless. That is, do what I ask you. Do it the way I tell you to do it. Verses 7 and 9 of Genesis 17, we see very clearly that this is something that's conditioned on his keeping it. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And in verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. In this context, he gives him the rite of circumcision, and Abraham obeys that very day and circumcises himself and his sons and all the male servants that are with him. And he establishes this covenant based on his keeping what God asked him to do, because he trusts that God will keep his end of the bargain. But he kept this covenant so thoroughly that as he comes to the point of sacrificing the very son that was given in response to the covenant, he goes through with it. And he says, I'm worshiping. I'm giving God his credit. I'm giving God what's his. He trusted God. And he had to keep this covenant in order to get what God was offering him. And so he didn't break the covenant. He went that very day and circumcised everyone. And now he's still keeping it, even to the point of killing his own son. Well, there's a new covenant and a better one that God is offering us in Christ. There is no human sacrifice. In fact, if you're uncomfortable with Genesis 22, there was no human sacrifice there. Abraham had gone through every step, and Hebrews 11 tells us that he did it knowing that God was able even to raise up this son from the dead in order to keep his promise. That's how sure God's promises are. Doesn't matter what happens physically, God will keep his promise. And so he's offered this new and this better covenant in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and following, the promise for the covenant is this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you trust God's promise of forgiveness? He says, in this covenant, I'm willing to forgive you if you're willing to obey me. And we're told there to hold fast our confession of hope. Our keeping of the covenant is our confession of hope. It's our belief in that promise that God is offering. Can God trust the confession of your hope? He covenanted us to himself. And he also covenanted us to one another for his glory. As we confirm one another and edify one another and stir one another up to love and good works, can God count on you to be doing that? Can God count on you to be bringing others in? Are you keeping up your end of the covenant? Because God is. He who promised is faithful. Now the last thing I'd like to look at is that Abraham trusted God enough to sacrifice. Now we've seen this sacrifice up close as we've been looking at these things. But that's exactly what Abraham was asked to do. He was asked to sacrifice. But you remember that God had first made a promise to Abraham. And at age 100, 25 years after that promise was given, Abraham finally receives Isaac, the promised son. 25 years later. Sometimes we can't wait 25 minutes, much less 25 days, 25 months, 25 years. He's 100 years old, and he receives the blessing of this promise. Now, he's asked to give it up. What an incredible thing. God says, you go sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham said, not so, Lord. You promised me that he's going to start a new nation. No, he didn't. He got up early in the morning and said, I'm doing it. I believe you, God, that you said through him you'll raise up a nation. So I'm willing to do any other thing you ask me. Even if I have to put this one to death, I know that you'll keep what you've promised. That is trust. One of the major issues we have is that we truly don't trust God. We truly don't take him at his word, so we feel like we have to change it a little bit. He can't be telling me that if I'm willing to confess his son as Lord and repent of my sins and be baptized, that he'll forgive me. No, he can't mean that. I know that's a promise, but he can't mean it. So I've got to do all the work. And finally, when I've got my life straightened out, I'll come up and say, yes, Lord, I'll let you have the glory now. You baptize me. Or even after I'm baptized, I'll think I've got to straighten everything out myself. Instead of learning what God would have me do things his way so that he can train me in righteousness so that I truly can walk the way he wants me to walk. I don't trust him enough sometimes. Abraham trusted him enough that even at sacrificing the very blessing that was the basis for all the rest of this, he took it. He obeyed in faith. And God saw Abraham's faith. And because of that faith, he provided a substitute. And Abraham, when he said, God will provide the lamb, that's exactly what happened. There, at the moment of the sacrifice, a ram appeared in the thicket. Now this all happened because Abraham believed God's promise. And because of that, he obeyed God's voice. As we saw in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, he obeyed because he knew that God would deliver on his promise. What's amazing here, though, is something that we so much need to learn. The very thing in which God has most blessed us is the best sacrifice we can offer back to him. Think about the rich young ruler. He was rich. He was still young. And he was already a ruler. And what did God ask him to do? You take all this money that God gave you and you sell it or give it to the poor. And use your youth and your strength to come after me. Use the authority you have to help bring others with you. The very thing that God had most blessed him with. Now let's think about what that means to sacrifice and to trust enough to sacrifice. God asks us to sacrifice ourselves. Do we trust enough to sacrifice? Sacrifice means giving up something that is valuable. It's not a sacrifice if I just give whatever the leftovers are. That's what the Pharisees were doing when Jesus praised the widow who put in the last two little bits of change she had. It was all she had. She gave much more. She sacrificed. They gave from what was left over of their riches. They weren't sacrificing at all. Now, sacrifice is not only something we do in financial terms. We give up something that's valuable too. As I mentioned at the very beginning of the lesson, that we've given up our time to be here this morning. Time is valuable. We like to have time with each other, with friends, with family, with entertainment, with work, with whatever it is. Our time costs us something. And so we have to learn how to sacrifice it properly to God. Our money, obviously, other resources that we may have, our youth, our strength, our knowledge of the Bible, our wisdom with age. Have you ever thought about sacrificing your family? Because choices you make, you're sacrificing other choices. And as you're leading your family, you're sacrificing their time. And sacrificing what they could be doing by doing something else. Not all things you choose to do are going to be evil or wrong, but are you using them in the best way, using those times? In Mark chapter 14, the apostles became indignant, led by Judas, as Jesus received a very valuable anointing. Mark chapter 14, verses 3 and following. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. She ruined an alabaster flask, something that would not have been cheap to replace. A very costly oil of spikenard was in the alabaster flask, and so it must have had some worth even more than the flask itself, because it's brought out as being something very costly. The alabaster flask, which we would have thought so, wasn't compared such. It was a sacrifice of value. The apostles got upset, but Jesus said she did what was proper. She gave to the Lord something that cost her immensely. And God has asked us to give him ourselves. How much will that cost us? Sometimes it doesn't cost us very much to give of ourselves, not the way some people give, at least. We're not that into giving ourselves wholly to the Lord. Look how much it cost Abraham to offer up Isaac. But better yet, look how much it cost God to offer up Jesus. He didn't stay his own hand. But because of the promises that he'd made, that very promise he made to Abraham, he went through with the sacrifice of his own son. Because of the promise, and because of my sin, and because of your sin, because of the sin of everybody in the world. As our good brother spoke of before at the Lord's table, that's the only solution. Jesus said, if there's another way, Father, let this cup pass from me. Think that wasn't a temptation for God? It was a temptation for Jesus in the flesh. God cannot be tempted. But what a moment. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. God went through with that sacrifice. He's asked us to sacrifice ourselves in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We're to be giving ourselves as a reasonable sacrifice to God. The change that's to be made in us as we grow in the Lord. But sometimes what happens is we esteem the blessing higher than the one who gave the blessing. And if we're not willing to sacrifice ourselves for God, what else will we really be willing to sacrifice? What God gives, we should be using to sacrifice back to him. Something valuable, ourselves. So we've seen that Abraham trusted God enough to go. When God said go, he went, not even knowing where he was going, because he trusted the one who was promising to take care of him when he went. Abraham trusted God enough to keep that covenant. God said, I'll be your God. I'll be the one to take care of you if you'll do what I ask you to do, if you'll walk before me and be blameless. And even though it meant taking his son up on that mountain to sacrifice him, Abraham trusted God enough to sacrifice. He said, God has made a promise. God will keep that promise. Doesn't matter what I do. I can't mess it up because God has promised it. In the end, God will provide for those who trust him. Do we trust him? Abraham acted on faith because he believed in God. And God kept all his promises to Abraham. Over and again, as we watch Abraham's life in the book of Genesis, we see his stumblings, we see his shortcomings, but we see how he grows in faith as he watches God one after one keeping the promises he had made for him. He made his name great, just as he promised to do in Genesis 12. Much of that Abraham never saw, but much of it he did. He was able with just his family to defeat kings that had beaten all the kings of the valley there and taken Lot. Just with his family and servants, he won what I call the First World War. That's amazing. His name was great. He inherited a great land, and his sons, his children, inherited an even better one, and we stand to inherit that true blessing. He inherited a nation, 12 tribes that have changed the world. He couldn't see that from where he was. And they brought about the one who was the absolute seed and blessing. In some sense, Abraham received all of those promises in his lifetime. But in a greater sense, we stand to receive the inheritance of those promises. Abraham understood so well that the Lord had provided according to all his promises that he even named the mountain where he was to sacrifice his son, "The Lord will provide." Genesis 22, verse 14. The Lord will provide. But often because we don't trust that God will provide, we act faithlessly. We focus improperly on work, on school, on other people, and things we could be investing in him, we squander on others and on other places. Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything we need will be added to us." Do you believe that? Or do you think you have to seek all the things first? And once you've provided for yourself, you can then say, "Look what God gave me." God will keep his promises. Will you keep yours to him? We want him to save us, but we don't want that to cost us anything. Are you willing to pay the price of service, of self-sacrifice to God? God will keep his promises, as we've said. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and following, we find out, even by examining Abraham's own life, something we see in his life, we find out more clearly. "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Do we have the patience to endure? Do we trust God long enough to receive? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we already pointed out that the one who promises is faithful. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says that God cannot lie. We know that's true. And if he's promised to save us in his son, he will do that if we'll but obey and be in his son. But in the end, we see that the obedient faith of Abraham allowed God to provide the substitute in the moment of need, in the moment of sacrifice. If God is asking us to sacrifice, he's only asking us to give what he's already given us. And as we learn to do that, we'll be willing to give what we don't know that he's already given us, because we trust that he will give us that too. Because he will provide the substitute. And he's proven that so clearly in what he did with the sacrifice of his own son. Do you trust God enough to go where he sends? Do you trust God enough to believe him at his word and say, "Yes, Lord, I will do that"? Because what he's offering is incredible. Abraham's in this place all over there with these idolatrous people, and God says, "Come and let me show you a better thing, a better way. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people, and I want your sons to be my people, and I will absolutely take care of you if you'll just obey me and do what I tell you." Abraham said, "I can do that." That's the same thing that God is offering today. "I want to show you something better. You see what's going on in the world. You look at the chaos that's out there, and you know it's because men have rejected God. But I want to offer you a covenant with me through my son, where I can save you from that perversity of your sin, where I can help you to walk properly, where I can build you up with others who are doing the same thing, and where you can have an eternal inheritance. It won't just get good here. It'll be great forever." God is just offering that. But it's going to cost us the obedience and the sacrifice to say, "Yes, I will," as Abraham did. Are you ready to make that decision? We would love to help you this morning to make that decision. There is nothing better than the promises God offers, because we know that he doesn't lie. We may have our hopes on something that men are offering. We may dwell with the hope of gaining something in this life. But the promise God has given, not only will he deliver on it, he'll deliver on it forever. There's nothing better than that. We can't ask for anything better than that. But what he asks for in return is you. He wants you to give yourself in sacrifice to Him. But He'll show you how to do it. He'll give you the means to do it if you'll but bow down at the feet of His Son, who is Lord and Savior and King. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that as such He is your Lord, you're willing to confess His name, to come forward admitting that you're a sinner, but repentant of those sins, to come and have those sins washed away by submitting in obedience to God, in faith, looking beyond the actual act of baptism to the salvation that comes through your obedience to Him. If you're willing to do that, we'd love to help you do that this morning. If as a Christian you've lost sight of that distant goal that God has given you, if you've begun to began to become impatient, and perhaps it's caused you to falter in your faith, we'd love to help you get that back as well. That's why God has called us together. If we can help you with those needs in any way, please make it known while we stand and while we sing.